up, taken to the land of Shinar, and a house built, and now it's open to you.
Just a quick comment on the translation question from Zechariah 5, verse 6, about that word in some translations, which I think King James renders it something like appearance. Is that right?
Resemblance.
Resemblance, sorry.
Yeah.
One Hebrew scholar put it this way, it can be rendered their eye. Their eye is strange here. Most modern translators amend the text with the Septuagint and the Syriac to another similar word, which means their iniquity, to make the ideas parallel with wickedness in verse 7. However, another scholar called D.R. Jones defends the King James reading their resemblance, meaning what they see. Eye can mean what one sees, and he references Exodus 10:5, and also Leviticus 13:55, where those are instances of the word in Hebrew is eye, but it's referring to what one sees. This is probably an idiom meaning. This is what one sees through the whole land. Just as the flying scroll was to be seen by everyone, so the removal of wickedness in an ephah was to be witnessed by everyone. So that's a little bit of help there on the word.
I see. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Well, this is good. We can now take a long break.
I find it interesting that in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, when they had a burden to go to Jerusalem, God said that if they wanted to stay in Babylon, and because business was good or whatever their reason was, it was okay as long as they supported the work in Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, we read of men who sent silver and gold to Jerusalem as the Lord commanded.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you read in Revelation, God says, now it's time to come out.
Yeah, that's right.
I wonder why the span, if anybody has any thoughts as to the reason the Lord allowed them to stay in a place of captivity and a place that they were taken because of judgment. He said it was okay in Ezra and Nehemiah's day and didn't change it basically until the time of the destruction of Babylon.
Okay. If you allow me just to be a bit technical, if you go to Ezra 1, Clint has brought before us, and we'll open it up to you too on this, Ezra chapter 1, where not every Jew came out of Babylon. Some just sent money. And yet, when we reach Revelation 18, our brother Clint observed, come out of her, my people. The epistles also teach of religious idolatry to come out from among them and be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. But here in the book of Ezra, did God tell them to stay or did they just choose to stay is a question I might raise here. So let me get to the book of Ezra. As soon as I find 2 Chronicles, I'll be there. But I've been talking here. Yeah, I think it's right after 1 Chronicles, right? 2 Chronicles. Book of Ezra chapter 1 here. And here we read here again in verse 3. Cyrus says this, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, of the God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So he puts out an invitation, who is there among you of all his people? Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all them whom the Spirit of God had raised up to go build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. So there was a challenge for those to go. All didn't go, but if they didn't go, they were at least to send money. So I don't know exactly how to interpret that, Clint. Is that God telling them actually to stay or give them the choice to go? And if they don't go, here's the second best thing you can do.
Yeah. I didn't mean he decreed it.
I see.
He allowed it to happen.
Hey, well, that's true.
As long as you supported those that were.
Remind
you of David's men who stayed by the stuff.
Thank you.
Or those of us in this country who support those who go out in the Lord's work. It wasn't a command to stay there, but if they stayed, that was their choice.
Right. But what was their? What I will add, they weren't to stay there and worship the Babylonian gods.
No.
Yeah, and that means that somebody had justified, well, you can stay in a false religion as long as you support the Christian gospel. We're not saying that, just so we know.
No.
Let's go. Henry has something on that, right?
No. I think the point is that it's not always black and white. People can't always live up to the ideal. And just because the ideal must ever be kept in perspective, it doesn't mean that God in His great mercy and in His dealings with His people does not allow for that which is less than the ideal, especially when there's a moving towards that ideal. And I think those things were seen back in when the Passover could not be observed by some in Jehoshaphat's day and so forth and so on, et cetera, et cetera.
And we're saying in 1 Corinthians 7 to the church, a woman's not to depart from her husband, ideal. But if she departs, let her remain unmarried or seek to be reconciled. There's still a line, but there's a little latitude given if she does depart. I think that's what's being said here. Okay?
Is there a possibility that verse number, we see in verse number 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, God moved his heart. He gave people permission, but it was Cyrus's concept and statement, and by the way, whoever remains, let him do this, as opposed to God's statement, whoever remains. Is that a...
It's a possibility. It's a real possibility. I can't prove it one way or the other, but it's a possibility. Now, on that comment, Jesse, hands are flowing up. So the first hand I saw was Brother Larry. Did you have more to add, Brother Jesse?
It's part of the declaration. Cyrus' declaration.
Yeah.
God's word.
Yeah, that's a good observation, brother.
Yeah, my take is just a little bit different in this sense that to not go back would be to not identify yourself with what was the chief interest of the heart of God.
Amen, brother.
And it'd be a real question as to why you wouldn't go back. It's interesting that it wasn't God here who told him to go back. It was Cyrus, and he issued an appeal.
That's what Jesse, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And not all responded to the appeal, those that were of a willing heart in that sense, and those whose spirit had been stirred up. But it raises a real question, is how could it be in line with God's heart and mind for them not to come up out of Babylon? Obviously, they'd been already settled for a number of years,
right.
Families, connections, whatever it was. But It's a little difficult for me to see how it could have been God's will for them not to go back to that land.
I understand, brother. In fact, you can name me a handful of names of those that stayed back. Esther, eventually Mordecai. But I can tell you the names of the ones who went. Ezra, too. They made the Bible that God honored them, brother. Many of them. Amen, brother. That's right, brother. Thank you. Who was next? Somebody, James, is. Do you know who's next? Will? Is that William? Yeah.
I have just some. An interesting thing that came out to me was that the people that stayed were able to give. So maybe it was for monetary reasons that they wanted to stay, that they were in a comfortable situation, that they had stuff to give with. So maybe it wasn't so much, well, why go back? Why go back? I'm living in contentedly here. So I have my money, I have my family, why go? And so it's a whole different feel to it.
Yeah.
So that might be why they decide not to, which is
I guess
is a shame.
If you don't do the one, it's good to do the other. But it's not the ideal, as Henry said. We want to do the ideal, brothers, by God's grace.
One thing I noticed when we read about what happened during the Babylonian captivity. We see that it probably might have been because of political reasons. We see in the book of Ezra where many of the people were accused of rebelling, and perhaps one of the reasons would be to say we're loyal to the king. The second reason is if you read in later on in the book of Ezra, they brought many of the Levites to Israel to be teachers of the law. Right. And I know from a historical standpoint, from my own personal studies, a lot of the scriptures that we read, if you read a lot of the chapters in Ezra and in Daniel, the Aramaic that we see today, that we appreciate, was a style that was actually produced in Babylon. So it could have been for spiritual reasons, in that there were more resources that they could use to preserve God's word and to probably demonstrate that they were still loyal to the king.
Now, one thing we do know, Joshua, is God can use negative circumstances and yet bring some positive out of it, can he?
I've seen it in my life.
I hear you. Okay, who's next? Was it Clint next? James, I'm going to let you watch these hands here. I think I saw Clint next. If anybody want to protest Clint, you can stop.
In connection with Cyrus making the commandment, go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah 45:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates." And he goes on to describe exactly how Cyrus is going to conquer Babylon. When Belteshazzar took the golden vessels of the Lord's house out of his grandfather's treasure store of his God. So Cyrus was the Lord's anointed. Hundreds of years before Cyrus was born. That's one of the reasons Israel doesn't accept Isaiah, because he is so exact in his prophecies. Yeah, and he actually names a man who is going to reign in 300 or 400 years after his time. And, but it seems like that there was nothing negative. I have never found anything negative about anybody who stayed in Babylon, if they did what they were told, to support the work. Uh-huh. As chapter 6 will show, Zechariah names three or four men, and the end of the story there is God tells Zechariah to take the crowns that he made out of the silver and gold that was sent by these men and hang them in the temple as a memorial to those men. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't sound like he was in any way...
Well, I hear you, Clint. God's anointed, without a doubt, he did the will of the Lord, but can God's anointed men do things wrong? Look at King Saul. But that's just for thinking. But I'll say this much, just to bring it up to the intermediate level of the church age. I know you, I know where you're at. You're not in Babylon, brother. You're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's where we're pointing people, right?
That's because he meets with me at the same time.
Wait a minute. Who meets with who?
Yeah, I hear you, brother. Thank you, brother. Okay, brother. Thank you. Who did you saw somebody, James? Yeah, go.
Just I was looking at Jeremiah 29, where he writes the letter to the captives who were being taken to Babylon, and he says to them, after telling them to build houses, dwell in them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, seek the peace of the city, then he says to them in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good will toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Mm.
And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity.
Mm.
I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So it seems that his purpose for them is to return. Now, I guess I'd miss the beginning, whether it was a command or not for them to go at the time, but certainly we can see that it's his desire.
I know
for
one thing
too,
for
right?
sure today. He wants me to name only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and gather in his name. I'm convinced of that. And if there's those that don't see it, I'll leave that between them and the Lord. But as a preacher, I'm not going to preach to stay in the religion of idols, but come out from among them and be ye separate. If they stay, I'll let God handle it. Okay. I got off a lot easier than I thought I was. I've got 5 minutes left. Okay. Brother over here.
I got it.
Oh, is there somebody first?
I just wanted to say that something about that seventh vision is that we are seeing before our eyes today a tremendous shift in commerce from the west to the east. It's happening before our eyes. Not only with the invasion of Iraq, but what's being done in Iraq, the land of Shinar today, and, you know, just the rise of India and China and all. Again, when you spoke of Babylon, and I don't want to open up the Pandora's box like you said, but when you spoke of Babylon, just a couple things in Revelation. One of them is chapter 17, verse 5. She is the mother of harlots. In other words, you know, I understand about Rome and certainly what has characterized Rome. And there's no denying that the spirit of Babylon or the character of Babylon is all over it.
Yeah.
But this Babylon is Old Testament Babylon. It is it's a worldwide thing, and it goes not just to Babylon as Babylon itself, but the fact that she's the mother of harlots. In other words, all false religions are under this Babylon thing. So it transcends even just Christendom. It goes beyond that. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses,
that's Christendom.
Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, just all false religions. The Dalai Lama, that's a big one today. And it's that system of false religion that rode this beat of human government and politics to get power on earth today. The false, the whore that was not the pure bride that was waiting to reign when Christ returned.
I hear you. The only thing I don't have an answer for completely is that it's a city based on seven hills that's located.
It does say that. There's no doubt. Now, having said that, this Revelation 17, mother of harlots, when she's destroyed, well, the kings of the earth don't lament over her. But when we come to this one in 18, which is now the commerce and the merchandise and the wealth, and so the kings of the earth, they weep for the destruction of that Babylon. So
there's where I get lost. I don't know if they're two separate ones or not. They might be.
I understand. Yeah. I understand. But this thing is big. Like you're saying,
I hear you.
It's big. It's the carrying of wickedness and the establishment of wickedness in its place over the whole earth, both in the religious world and in the world of commerce.
Yeah, that's right. Ephah.
That's right.
We have one brother here, two more, and then that should bring us to an end so we don't encroach on Brother Larry.
Yeah, just when I'm looking at all of this, as we're talking about in Ezra chapter 1 and the focus of the people, to go back to Jerusalem, when we look at Haggai and we look at Nehemiah, when we look at Zechariah, the focus continually seems to be, and we're talking a lot about them going back to Jerusalem, but when we look into Zechariah chapter 1, the first six verses, the introduction tells us what's the real purpose of going to Jerusalem? It's to bring the people back to God. And I find it real interesting that as the people go back to God and the years that follow, the focus is great on the people of Israel go back to Jerusalem with the purpose of going back to God. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ come. We see him offer himself. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does he say then? After you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now I want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to, some of you are going to stay here, but I want you to go in the area around here. I want you to go in the provinces around. I want you to go to the uttermost part of the world. So it's interesting to me how the focus seems to be, in some ways, to go to Jerusalem, but really the idea is to come to the Lord. And once you've come to the Lord, in chapter 2 of Acts, where you see the Holy Spirit has come, then he says, now go out and leave Jerusalem and go out and spread the gospel all over the world.
Amen. And what's interesting, brother, is the union he broke up at the Tower of Babel, he did it through languages, tongues. In Acts, he brought it together through tongues, the unity of God, not man. Thank you, brother. Last comment, Brother Ed. And do you want Jeremy? You're allowed to, you said, because your time. So Larry has showed you grace.
Larry said it's okay. All right.
Yeah,
I appreciate Henry's comment about the movement from west to east, because I think it becomes clear that the east seems to be almost invariably associated with the false religions of the world, even in the scriptures, Shinar, the east, and so on, and always with departure from God, it seems to me, as we look at that. And so I think it's just a picture, really, for us, that we are to be separate from that which is of the east, separate from that which is false religion.
In the Bible, going west is always positive. To get to the holiest of holies at the tabernacle and temple, you always have to go east or west.
Right?
Rising of the sun.
That's correct. So do a study on it. It's just a marvelous picture for us.
Amen, brother. And brother, stick. Jeremy will be our last. Thank you, brother.
I was just thinking about what Larry said. Why would God not want them to go back to Jerusalem? And I thought, well, if it all went back, that would have meant that Haman would have went back, and I mean Mordecai would have went back, and Haman would have destroyed all the Jews, therefore destroying the way that the Lord Jesus was brought into the world and the salvation of the world.
Well, yeah, it wouldn't have been them that would have saved them, at least. Yeah, I know what you're saying. But what he raised, like he told, remember what Esther was told? God's going to deliver the Jews. Mm-hmm. You can be the one. You're raised up for it, but if you're not the one, he'll still deliver the Jews. That's all I say. Okay, Larry, any closing thing? Quarter to five, and that's the toughest part of the day, too.
Yeah, I hear you. But just in closing, kind of with what Jeremy says, that, again, I know we can differ on this, on that which we're not specifically told.
Yeah.
The tenor of the thing seems to be that God's will, as Dave pointed out from Jeremiah, was for them to be restored to the land. That's where the house of God was. That's where the worship of Jehovah would have been practiced as he wanted them to, and so on. However, as you brought out, not that it wasn't clear or black and white that that's what they should do, and that's what God's intention was, clear and black and white, but in God's providence,
yeah,
of using that which was not the best, strategically, had millions of people gone back to that land at that time, first of all, it would have been difficult for them to have been supported by the land. Not that God couldn't somehow do it, but, and strategically, with the hostility they faced from the enemy countries around, you know, the certain phases going back, relatively large, ultimately about 50,000, but that wouldn't have raised as many eyebrows as 2 million going back to the enemies around. So God in his wisdom would use that, even though I still believe it was God's will for them to go back to that place and build that house.
Amen, brother. What a God we have.
Amen.
We'll see you in a quarter of sharp, and see you then. Okay.